If you would open up your Bibles to the First Testament book of 1 John. And in 1 John, we often talk about John's writing so much because he brings up love of God and love that we should have for one another. And in that sense, as he's talking about love, he brings up something else here in chapter 3. He says in 1 John chapter 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." I thought it might be good for us today to spend a little bit of time talking about what it means to be children of God. Now, clearly, when we see this phrase being used here and any other place throughout the Scriptures, it's meaning, of course, in the sense that we believe in God, that we follow after Him, that we do His will, and it doesn't necessarily reflect the idea of youth or immaturity. When someone is grown, they're still a child of their parent. And so you can be 70, 80, 90 years old and still be a child of God. But I thought it might be good for us to consider what some of the attributes of literal, physical children are and how they might apply to us as children of God. Having a five-year-old now, being mindful of children, especially this past week, something that was on my mind, and again, something that might be good for us to consider. So when we think of children, one of the first things that should come to mind, especially of young children, it's one that, again, changes with age, as we grow, as we mature, is that they are dependent. And so do we consider ourselves in that same light? Not physically, but spiritually. If you call yourself a child of God, do you consider yourself as being dependent on Him? Well, it doesn't take much thought or consideration to understand that, well, everything we have comes from God. If it weren't for Him, we would literally have nothing. Over in Romans, the 11th chapter, the statement is made there in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." So just in the literal sense, we depend on God, absolutely. He gives us our lives. He gives us the very air that we breathe, the food that we eat. If it weren't for Him, we would have nothing. So yes, we're dependent on God in that sense, but of course in that sense, everyone is dependent on God, whether they realize it or not. But that's more to the point of what we're looking at Him as we consider this for us, of what it means to be a child of God, that not only are we, yes, dependent in the most absolute sense, but do we feel dependent on Him? Do we act in that manner? Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, there he says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So obviously, if we have been baptized into Christ, if we've put on Christ and we are children of God, then we've tasted that the Lord is good. We've read His Word. We understand it to be the truth. We see everything that He has to offer. So, of course, we've tasted that He's good, so we should desire more. We long for the pure spiritual milk. We want it. We crave it. We have to have it because we know we need it. And I can't help but compare as we read this, especially verse 1, to put away all hypocrisy with what we are studying this morning, talking about Mark and the culture at that time of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and everything that they were guilty of. Well, it seems like they didn't feel all that dependent on God, because they knew the law and they kept the law in the general sense of the Jewish culture of the time, that they were God's chosen people. So they were okay. They could just coast by on that. No, they had to understand that they needed the Lord. They weren't just okay because of where they were. And so we have to make that same realization today, that we look to Him for guidance. When we're struggling with something, we have a big decision ahead of us, that we, as Tom says, we pray about it. We go to God. We go to His Word. That we feel refreshed when we study. We feel refreshed when we sing these songs, when we talk about God, when we talk about what He has done for us, what He's promised to continue to do for us. Do we show that dependency in our lives? Or do we have the attitude that we don't need any help, we don't ever ask for any help, that we're just fine all on our own, that we don't need anyone else, that we're self-made, self-reliant? Things that are often seen as a good thing, that are commended and praised in our society today, but scriptures paint a very different picture. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, the point is made regarding the Hebrews of old, of how they could not enter into the land of Canaan. He says in verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Well, they rebelled. Even after God had led them out of Egypt and shown them all of these miracles, all of His power, they grumbled, they complained, they wanted to go back. They weren't wanting to listen to Moses. They're arrogant. Oftentimes it's in our nature, we think, to rebel. We expect it of kids when they get to be teenagers. They're going to act out. They're going to rebel. So we just excuse it. That's just the way things are. That's not how it ought to be, and especially not when it comes to us and God. And you notice the language that it uses there in verse 12, that they're to take care, that they're to be cautious, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart. But we don't usually see it that way. You know, someone who wants to do things all on their own, who doesn't want to ask for help, maybe they're not as humble as they ought to be, we say, well, that's just, you know, something they need to work on, or it's a phase they're growing through, or whatever it is. But usually we wouldn't call that an evil, unbelieving heart. That seems to us pretty harsh language. That's taking it a little bit too far. Well, just because they're not depending on God like they should doesn't mean they're evil. Well, what does this passage tell us? It talks about them as if they're one and the same, because the idea is being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, being stubborn, being arrogant. That shouldn't define us. When people would talk about us, whether we're at home, at work, or wherever we go, those should not be the character traits that we have. We should be like children, dependent on God, looking to Him, recognizing, acknowledging that we need His help. Not that we're not smart or capable or whatever, not showing that we have a lack of self-esteem, but just understanding we don't have all the answers. And that's okay, because He does. Because we trust in Him. And really, that's what it's all about, being dependent on God, is trusting in Him. That we know He's there. But it's not enough to know He's there, it's to want to be near Him. It's to be looking to Him for that guidance. A lot of people know God's there, but they, like we said before, they want to treat Him like a spare tire. They don't want to think about Him or look at Him unless they have to. No, if we're truly dependent on God, then we want Him right there all the time. And we couldn't even imagine what life would be like without Him. But going on from that, we think about the character traits of children. and how we describe them. One word that pops up, maybe more than anything else, would be that they're curious. Children always want to know how something works. They want to take it apart. They want to look at it. And their favorite question, it seems, is why. You can't just tell them something. Why? Why is it that way? And a lot of times we don't know ourselves, or we don't want to take the time to explain it, or it would just go over their heads, but they still want to know. They're curious because the world around them is new. They haven't seen it before. To us, it's something mundane or something we've seen 1,000 times, and we don't care. We feel like we don't have time, but they want to know. Does that attitude continue on? Does it prevail in our lives as Christians, and especially when it comes to God? Do we have a desire to know more about God? Or do we just, tell me what I need to do this, just the bare minimum, and then we want to be on our merry way? Over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, here in verses 10 through 12, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It's amazing to think about it. All these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these ones who came before, who were prophesying about this Messiah, about this new covenant, and all these things that were going on, they were given the words by God, they were inspired to speak it, to write it down, but they didn't really understand it. But they were curious, and they inquired carefully. They wanted to know, when was this going to take place? How was it going to happen? And what he says there, even angels long to look. That's how amazing the message of salvation in Christ is, the forgiveness of sins. But how do we treat it? Is it just, same old, same old. Heard it 1,000 times. Does it grab our attention? Does it hold our attention? I've seen something floating around about how it's, we can sit through a 3-hour movie, we can sit through this huge sporting event, but, an hour in church seems like forever. Do we want to know more about God and more about His Word? Are we curious about these things? Curiosity is a part of who we are. Like we said, when you talk about children, it's just ingrained in them. It's ingrained in all of us. Maybe somewhere along the line, we lose it. But we shouldn't. We should always want to know more. It should spark an interest in us. If these prophets, given all of that by God, if it wasn't enough for them to just be given this message that they wanted to know more, now that we actually do know more, we have God's Word revealed right here to us, what an amazing resource we're given, do we use it? Or do we just pick it up every now and then, look for a verse that suits our needs? Maybe we want to take one, try to justify something we're doing in our lives to twist it to that end? Or do we stop and consider, what does it actually say? And what does it mean for me in my life? And really, that's what we're getting at here, the idea of not just being curious, but being curious and using that curiosity to actually find answers. To investigate. God gave us critical thinking. I don't know how many times I've said it, that the accusation made towards religious individuals as a whole is that we're just sheep, we're blindly following, we don't think, we just accept whatever. But it couldn't be further from the truth, or at least it shouldn't be, because God expects us to ask questions. He expects us to examine and to analyze. Over in Acts, the 17th chapter, that's what is praised about the Bereans. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. The amazing thing to me about this passage isn't that they examine the scriptures, it's that they examine the scriptures even though they received it with all eagerness. A lot of times people will fact check you if they are skeptical, or cynical, or they outright disagree with you and want to prove you wrong. But it says here, they received it with eagerness. They liked what they were hearing. For most folks, as long as you're telling them what they want to hear, that's good enough for them. And they'll just go on their way. But the Bereans, even though they were accepting it with eagerness, they wanted to make sure that these things were so. They weren't just taking Paul and Silas's word for it. They were making sure that what they were preaching matched up with the scriptures. And as a result, many of them therefore believed. It didn't take much investigating to see, yes, God did prophesy this Messiah, that one was going to come and die for the sins of many. Of course, it makes sense. God gave us high-functioning, critical thinking, and He expects us to use it. But as we talk about this, the idea of being curious and wanting to know more and investigating and asking all these questions, as we talk about this, we kind of have to bring up the fact that if we don't use that we're just content to know what we know, then we're not going to find out anymore, or we're just going to take someone else's word for it, that's good enough for us, whatever the cause or motivation might be. We know that because God has given us the ability to reason, to think, to ask questions, and He's given us His Word, the Scriptures, that's such an amazing blessing, is that if we don't use it, if we don't know the Lord, there's a severe consequence for that. Over in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, he says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, of which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." It's not a pleasant thought. It's one that we don't want to go over too much. But the words are there, and they're not going to change, and they're not going to go away. When Christ comes again, He's coming to be glorified in His saints. He's coming for those who wear His name. He's coming for His own. But there are going to be a great many on that day who don't wear His name. The majority will not be His own. So there's going to be this judgment. We're told it's a righteous judgment. He's not going to be biased or corrupt. No, His judgment is right. But as a result of that, there are many who are going to be on the receiving end of flaming fire. Vengeance, eternal destruction, that's the punishment. And it specifies two groups: those who do not know God. There are going to be those who just aren't interested. And that seems to be what we run into most of the time, is people who just aren't looking to have any type of religion in their lives, or they're satisfied with what they have. That they don't know God, or, as he says, those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So there are some who will know Him, but even though they know, refuse to be obedient, refuse to listen. There's consequences to that. And we shouldn't take it lightly. We need to know God. And we should never be satisfied, "Oh, I know enough." Well, no. I want to know more. I'm fascinated with God, with what He's telling me. That we're always looking, we're always asking questions. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. One last thing, and then the lesson will be yours. If we talk about children, especially young children, we always talk about the fact that they have so much energy. We'll often say, "Well, I wish I had that kind of energy." I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. But for us, as spiritual children of God, the word that we're looking for there is zeal. We're told to be zealous. If we had our cottage classes talking about this, the idea is to be on fire for the Lord. It's to have this burning within us. Over here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Are we fervent in spirit? I'm sure you are about something, whether it's your career or, you know, whatever your favorite sport is, you know, you're passionate about something. Are you passionate about God? Because that's what he's saying here. He ends verse 11 by just simply saying, serve the Lord. Well, sure, we can tell someone to serve the Lord, but what does that mean? How do we serve him? We serve him with zeal, by being fervent in spirit. Because if you're fervent in spirit, if you're on fire for God, then naturally you're going to serve him. If you're passionate about it, you're not just going to sit around doing nothing or making excuses. You will serve him. And of course, the whole reason why this passage is here, why the instruction is given, is because there's a very real danger that we will become slothful in zeal. You know, we're creatures of habit. We get into a comfortable spot, we get into a rut, we don't want to get out of that. And sometimes it takes a lot to shake us up and get us out of our comfort zone. So we can grow slothful. We see it all the time in our lives. We start a project and then we get distracted by other things and it just falls by the wayside. Do not let your relationship with God and your service toward him be one of those things. There's a very real danger of being slothful. Don't do it. Be fervent in spirit. Keep that fire going for the Lord. And a big part of this, of being energetic, of being zealous for God, is being willing to take the initiative. You know, a lot of people are good, kind, helpful, generous. They'll do, you know, whatever they're asked to do. They don't shy away from something, even if it's difficult. But you have to go to them. And you have to approach them. And they kind of have to be prodded a little bit. Well, that shouldn't describe us as being servants for God. A famous passage we have back in Isaiah is in Isaiah chapter 6. There in verse 8 it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. It's difficult to be the first one to speak up or the first one to stand out. Because then the spotlight's on you and the pressure's on you and everyone's looking to you. A lot of folks don't like that. But we should have that attitude. Here am I. Send me. Do we volunteer? Are we willingly putting ourselves out there, or are we just going to sit tight and wait until we're asked to do something and then maybe then? We'll go out and do it. We talked about we should be energetic. We should have zeal. That we serve the Lord. Well, are we looking for opportunities to serve? Are we asking, well, how can I help? What can I do? And when we ask, do we really mean it? Sadly, that seems to be the case in a lot of people's lives, is they'll just say, well, let me know if you need anything, but they just kind of say that to, you know, it's just empty words. They're not really looking to help. But we should be saying, what can I do? And like we said before, not everyone can be a Bible class teacher. Not everyone can lead songs. Not everyone can get out and do all the things that need to be done. But everyone can do something. Maybe it's just giving someone a call, checking up on them if they're sick and haven't been at services. Maybe it's sending a card. Whatever it is. We should be saying, in what capacity can I serve? What can I do to please the Lord, to help the church, to grow, to spread the word? There's got to be something. But are we taking the initiative to say, send me, I'll do it? Or are we just sitting back and hoping someone else will cover it and take care of it for us? So, like we said, it's a very real danger to grow slothful in zeal, especially over time. You know, as time goes on, we get used to things. Usually someone comes up out of the waters of baptism and They're on fire for God, and they're ready to do anything. But as years go by, we get settled into a routine. Things become kind of old hat for us. Well, things should become familiar to us, that we're used to being a member of the Lord's body, and what we are going to do, that it's another first day of the week we're going to assemble to worship the Lord, that we're going to remember the death of Christ, that we're going to give as we've been prospered, that we're going to sing, that we're going to pray. There's nothing wrong with developing these habits, but sadly, a kind of side effect to all of that is that the enthusiasm behind it and the energy that we put into it tends to decrease. And then we're just kind of going through the motions. We need to take a serious look at our lives and say, is that me? Am I just kind of going through the motions? Or am I pouring myself into this? Can people see zeal in my life? Am I showing any kind of energy to serve God? Over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, there in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." A lot of times we'll go to Titus 2:14 when it comes to the matter of zeal, because it mentions it, because it's such an important passage. But one thing that maybe goes unnoticed by us is the fact that this verse says our zeal is one of the reasons that Christ died. When we stop and think about, well, why did he die? He died to fulfill prophecy. He died to offer forgiveness of sins. He died to be that perfect sacrifice. We could be here all day describing all the little things that add up to his death on the cross. But a lot of times when it comes to the matter of zeal, being zealous for the Lord, we think about where we read earlier in Romans chapter 12 and any number of passages that talk about how we're to have zeal in our lives. Well, it's something that we should have. It's a commandment from God. We're commanded to be zealous. Well, we're not just commanded to be zealous. Christ died so that we could be zealous. Because what zeal would we have if it weren't for his death? How could we be passionate about God if we can't even have a relationship with him because Christ hadn't even died? So you think about Christ dying on the cross. He gave himself for us, yes, to redeem us from all lawlessness, to take away sins, but also to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ died so that he could have his people, and his people, by definition here, are supposed to be zealous for good works. So is that us? Are we raring to go? Whatever it is that we can do, whatever the good work we can accomplish to serve God, to be active in the Lord's church, that we have that attitude of, here am I. Send me. Because if not, then we're not doing what Christ died for us to do. So we think about the overall idea of being children of God. We often consider what it means to be a child of God. Well, Christ came, he lived, he died, and he rose from the grave. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He offers us forgiveness. And the message that he gave to the apostles that they continued to teach and preach is that we must believe in him. We must repent of our sins. We need to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And based on that belief, based on that confession, to be immersed in water, to be baptized, buried with Christ. That's how we receive forgiveness of sins. Once we have our sins forgiven, we're told God adds us to the church. We're then in the body of Christ. That is when we are considered children of God. And what an amazing blessing it is to be considered joint heirs, fellow heirs with him. Do we appreciate that? Do we think of ourselves in those terms? Usually when we define ourselves, we say we're a husband, father, mother, citizen of the United States, all the different ways. To be a child of God, to have an inheritance imperishable in the heavens. Nothing is better than that. Nothing is greater than that. No relationship we could ever have is greater than the one that we should have with our Father. But maybe you aren't there. Maybe you have never been obedient to the gospel. Well, God created you and He loves you and He sent His Son to die for you, but if you are separated from Him by your sins, then you are not His child. But He gives us this. He gives us this spirit of adoption that we can cry unto Him as to our Father. But we need to be obedient to His will. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning and need to put on Christ, we have everything made ready. Water, you can do so. You can confess Him and you can be born again. But maybe you've done so, that you are His child, but you are an erring child. Like the prodigal son, you've wandered away. God will allow us to do that as much as it grieves Him to. He'll give us that time, but He offers us the chance to come back. He still loves us. He is still willing to forgive us, but we need to be reconciled to Him. If we can help you this morning, if there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, we'll pray with you and for you. Won't you come have a seat on the front while we stand, while we sing?